we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8. We're in a series looking at this great book. And Romans chapter 8, we're just going to focus on four verses. So do raise your hand. It's going to help you to have one in front of you if you need a Bible. It's page 1134. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes in this series we're looking at called Unashamed. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're going to take a few moments just to think about that passage, to reflect on it, hopefully to understand it more and see how it applies to our lives. And I'm going to just pray and ask that God would help us in that. So Lord Jesus, help me, help us. Come by your Spirit now, I pray. For we want to know more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've called this talk Dealing with Guilt. How do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with shame? You know, this series, as I said, is called Unashamed. And today I want to address the issues of shame and guilt that are relevant for us all. Even this week, I recognized guilt and shame in my life that I needed to deal with. So how do we deal with guilt and shame? I heard someone once describe shame like this, as the swampland of the soul. It's quite a powerful picture, isn't it? The swampland of the soul. Shame and guilt are linked. They're related, but not quite the same. Brené Brown, in her TED talk on shame, a subject which she's researched and studied for many years, she says this. She says, shame is saying, I'm bad. And guilt is, I did something bad. But often those are kind of internal voices. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt is, I did something bad. And she says there is an epidemic of shame in our world today, particularly the Western world. And shame has two key little phrases that it drives again and again. Do you want to know what it kind of, two tapes that it kind of keeps playing in your head and your mind? First is this, you were never good enough. You are never good enough. Interesting, isn't it, that Avis mentioned that as she was sharing her story about baptism, how she thought, well, she wasn't good enough. Shame says you're never good enough. Can you relate to that? But as another key phrase it uses, shame also says, who do you think you are? Shame mocks us. Shame causes us to kind of hide from being real, real in relationships, but maybe most of all, shame causes us to hide from really drawing close to God. Like Adam and Eve in the story at the beginning of the Bible, who when they disobeyed God, they were filled with shame and they hid. You know, research shows that shame is highly correlated with addictions, depression, suicide, bullying, even violent behavior. Those things can be caused by other things as well, but shame is a real issue in our world. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with shame? How do we deal with guilt? And Paul is going to answer that in a way that deals with guilt and shame in a very different way than our Western society and Western world does. So many in our world today think the answer to dealing with shame and guilt is to sort of go, well, I'm not really that bad, and the thing I did wasn't bad. I mean, everyone does that. Those things, those few things are really bad, but I'm not that. I'm not bad. I haven't done anything bad. I'm not a bad person. And that's the way we think we can deal with shame and guilt. But you know what our signs in our society show? Is that that's not dealt with guilt and shame. That's just pushed it under the surface so that it's like this swampland in the soul and it's revealing itself in all kinds of ways. And the way Paul addresses this is so different. See, Paul has spent 3 chapters in this book of Romans really trying to emphasize that we have all done things wrong that are bad. And Paul says, in of ourselves, we are all bad. You know the thing with Harvey Weinstein and the scandal that's been breaking about Oxfam aid workers, and that is just the tip of the iceberg. In our world, we so often usually try to help others think that we're better than we are, and so the truth is that most of us are actually worse than the people around us think we are. Shame and guilt is there in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, Paul wrote earlier in this book, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all have inherent in our lives this problem of sin, and that comes with it the problem of guilt and the problem of shame. So David, what's the problem? What's the way to deal with that? Do we just kind of say, well, it's there and we have to kind of acknowledge it and get on with it? Or is there a way of actually dealing with it? Well, this passage brings us some amazing good news. This passage says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. There is a possibility of having freedom from condemnation. And as we're going to see as we unpack this a bit more, that if there's freedom from condemnation, there is also then freedom from guilt and freedom from shame. This is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And this whole book has been unpacking this good news. But this chapter of Romans 8 that we're coming to is like one of the pinnacles of Romans. In fact, one Bible commentator, John Stott, says this: without doubt, Romans 8 is one of the best known and best loved chapters in the whole Bible. And we have the opportunity over these coming weeks to dig into it together. So let's press into this good news and see, firstly, this freedom from condemnation. There's freedom from condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Do you notice that little now? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. It implies, as we've been saying, that there once was. And really, to grasp how wonderful, how amazing this declaration of no condemnation is, we've got to have seen that there really was a problem. Tom Wright says this. He says, no condemnation, this assurance can, of course, only carry its full force for someone who has pondered carefully the seriousness of sin and the reality of God's judgment. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you've been summoned to court because you've been found out. Mark Twain once wrote to some friends, and he wrote to a dozen of them with a telegram, and he said, flee at once, all is discovered. And they all left town immediately. So I want you to imagine that you're taken to court, and you know you're guilty of the thing that they're coming after you for. And as you are there in the courtroom, you discover that the judge's declaration is just like, it's not what you're expecting. You know you're guilty, and yet he says and proclaims, not guilty, over you. I mean, it's amazing. This verdict of there is no condemnation gets declared. I mean, it's remarkable. This word no, it might seem like a small word, but it encaptures so much. It encaptures a complete, absolute no condemnation now and never in the future amazing words. How do you know if you've grasped this truth that there is no condemnation? How can you tell in your life if you were given that verdict and you said, I've really got this, I know this. Do you know how you'd know? You would stop self-condemning yourself. You would stop beating up yourself. If you really grasp this, there is no condemnation, you'd stop condemning yourself. But you would also, if you really grasp that you should have been condemned, but you haven't been, you would just treat other people in such a different way than so often the world does. You wouldn't condemn them because you haven't been condemned. Do you see how you could tell if you've grasped this, there's no condemnation? And if this is us, you know, if this is true that there is no condemnation, then it's like, wow, this is amazing. I mean, if this is really true that we can be declared not guilty, it's wonderful. But hang on a minute. Even as we think that it's wonderful for us, when you think about it, if there is this declaration of not guilty over others and they are guilty, then we start to go, whoa, there's a miscarriage of justice going on here. I mean, it's great if it happens for us, but if it's for others and they deserve to be condemned and they aren't, that's a miscarriage of justice, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, you'd think it is, wouldn't you? So how do we make sense of this? How does this freedom of from condemnation really come into effect? Is it for everyone or is it just for a few? Is it for you? Is it for me? Well, what does the verse say? Look with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Who for? For everyone? No. For those who are in Christ Jesus. There is freedom from condemnation in Christ and through Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free, verse 2, from the law of sin and death. So, how do we receive this verdict of no condemnation? Well, we're going to see that this little phrase, being in Christ, helps us understand what it means. How we kind of, as it were, get let off. How we get this declaration of not guilty. Because if we're condemned, there's a sense of being made to pay for something. So if we're not condemned, who pays? That's the question. Who pays if we're not condemned? Well, look here at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh. That's what we were thinking about a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at chapter 7. That the law was powerless to set us free from condemnation. Well, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. What's all that about? Well, here's what it's saying. If you look into this, it's saying that we couldn't get out of this, but God did something. And we were singing about this earlier. God did something by sending his son into the world. Who is his son? It's Jesus. Jesus, this one we've been praising and saying, God sent Jesus who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us. He took on flesh, but he never sinned. He was perfect. God come to earth. And yet, this perfect one became a sin offering. What is a sin offering? And why did the Son of God, why did Jesus have to become a sin offering? Well, the clue is in the next little bit phrase. And so he condemned, God condemned sin in the flesh. You see, a sin offering is one who dies in our place to take the penalty for our sins. So Jesus was condemned, so I didn't need to be condemned. God's justice is done, and there's not a miscarriage of justice because Jesus has been condemned, and I now, in Christ and through Christ, can know a declaration of not guilty, no condemnation, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me, we sometimes sing in a hymn here. I uh, I often share this very simply with people, just like this, with some pictures that kind of sum up the whole message of the Bible, really, and particularly the heart of this. And it's a picture of what God has done for us. You see, there's this gap between us and God that sin and death have caused in our lives, that God made us to be close to him, but we've been separated by those things in our lives. And what's amazing is that the death of Jesus, he dies in our place and he takes our sin at the cross, means that we can now be restored in our relationship back to God. We can, as it were, go back to him. This is amazing, that we can be those who are set free. Another way I've heard it described, which I found so helpful, is a story from the people who were settling America and traveling across from the East Coast to the West to try and find more place, and often gold and things like that. And as they went across the prairies, the flat plains in America, there was a real danger that prairie fires would kind of come if there was a spark, and then the fires would kind of engulf those on the wagon trails. And it was a real danger. And what they discovered, the people who were journeying across, is that the only way to escape the fire was to light some ground in front of them, that the wind would then catch the flames and burn the ground in front of them, and then they could step on to the burnt ground and they would be safe from the flames. Jesus Christ is the burnt ground. He is the one who died on the cross so that you and I could come to God and not be guilty, but stand in his presence, free from accusation. And you don't step onto the burnt ground and then kind of keep falling in and out of it. No, once you're in Christ, there is no condemnation forever. The moment you come to Christ, condemnation and guilt and shame. Paul's going to write later in Romans 10:11. I don't know if you knew this verse, but we're going to press into it in some weeks ahead. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. Shame, guilt, condemnation, gone in and through Jesus Christ. That is good news. That's good news for me. It's good news for you if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Because the implication's clear. That if you're not on the burnt ground of Christ, if you're not in him, then you're still under condemnation. But if you're in him, then you're secure. How do we know, though? How do we know that we've not given ourselves a kind of false sense of security? How do we know where we step onto that burnt ground of Christ? It's not just going to encourage us to kind of keep doing those sinful things that we know the Bible condemns, those issues of kind of pride or greed or lust, or when we say unkind things to others that bring them down. How do we know that this is not just going to be an excuse? Oh, great, I'm no longer condemned. I'll just keep doing these things. Well, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 are really helping us see how when we step onto the burnt ground of Christ, God's Spirit comes and fills us, and there starts to be evidence of change. God's Spirit enables us to do what the law couldn't do. It gives us freedom not just from something, but freedom to something. Freedom for living for God and to really live in him. And that's the final thing I just want to touch on briefly, but we're going to be unpacking this more in these weeks ahead. Freedom to really live. Do you want to really live? Well, there's amazing truth here that the life of the Spirit gives us life. So verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law and sin and death. In this Bible, the little heading on the top of Romans 8 says life through the Spirit. Hey, life through the Spirit. The Spirit gives us life. Life eternal, but also real, vibrant, spiritual life even now. It restores and it revives. One of the big news stories this week in all around the world, really, because his life touched so many places, but particularly in America, was the death of probably one of the most famous Christians ever, Billy Graham. Billy Graham had talked about the good news of Jesus to over 200 million people in person. Remarkable man. It said it, in the 1950s he was more famous than even Marilyn Monroe. And he was actually often known better across the world than even US presidents. Billy Graham died this week. But you know, Billy Graham had said this. He'd said, we have it up here on the screen, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just have changed my address and I will have gone into the presence of God. He believed what he spoke. He believed that he had, through Christ, who died and rose again, he had come to this place where he could have a confidence, even in the face of death, that he would live eternally. And the Spirit was like a deposit guaranteeing that eternal inheritance. And the Spirit works in our lives to bring revitalization so that when he came and spoke in London in the 1950s, we've got a little clip here. He just talks about some of his heart for what he believes God could do. Let's just see this 1 minute little clip of Billy Graham speaking.
To the crowd in the arena, to film and television audiences, and to millions around the world who would read the account in the press, Mr. Graham stated the crusade objective.
I'm absolutely convinced that this could be the beginning of a great worldwide move of the Spirit of God. But I have one tremendous fear tonight, and the fear is this: that you may be looking to a man or a team from America to bring revival. No man can bring revival. There is only one person that can send revival, and that is the Holy Spirit. And we are here to honor and glorify only one person, and that is the man in the glory, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that deserves our praise and our honor and our glory.
There's been a lot of amazing things said about Billy Graham, but Billy would want to say it's all about Jesus. Billy would want to say Holland Road. If you want to see revival, don't look to a man, look to God. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life and through your life. And we're going to, in these coming weeks, Holland Road, we're going to press into who is this Holy Spirit? How does he work? What does it mean to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? But this morning, I just want to say this. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit at work in your life, helping and enabling you to live as God wants you to live. Live a life that obeys him. Look at this amazing final verse here in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be declared righteous, not guilty, no condemnation, no shame in and through Christ Jesus. And he sent his Spirit so that we could become who we are in Christ. That we could live lives that are pleasing to God. Not straight away, as soon as you're baptized or as soon as you put your trust, never sinning again ever. But sinning less. Being changed from within because you have a heart now to love God and live for him. And so I want to invite you this morning to respond in a couple of ways. I'm going to come down and just the first response that I want to is a response for those who are not sure if you're on that burnt ground. You're not sure you're in Christ. You know, there's a simple way of asking that question: are you in Christ? Have you been baptized? Have you stepped into a place of identifying yourself with Jesus Christ? Because that's what baptism is. Baptism is going publicly and saying, I am in Christ. I want to be identified with his death
And with his resurrection, I'm standing on the burnt ground of Jesus Christ. It's quite a humbling place. Admitting your need, but admitting he is enough. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized? And if you're here and you're thinking, you know, I want to be in Christ. I want to be standing knowing that there's no condemnation because Christ has died for my sins. And I want to live a new life in his resurrection power by his Spirit. Then I want to pray with you this morning, and I want to invite you either come and get baptized today. We got some spare clothes, and come and just speak to Sean or Johnny or Tim here at the front. And when we sing our next song, you can just come and say, you know, I want to answer those questions, and I'm going to say yes to them. We're going to ask you them, and I'm going to get baptized. Or you can get baptized on Easter Sunday. Someone has already asked, could I get baptized on Easter Sunday? You could join them. But make sure you're in Christ. So I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's up here on the screen. And if you want to just pray it with me, if you want to say, yeah, I want to be in Christ. It says this, dear God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for Jesus who died in my place and rose again, taking my condemnation. I want to live for him and to be in him. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to bow our heads. And if you are not sure if you're in Christ, please, please pray this with me. Turn to Christ today. This is between you and God. Dear God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done, and it might even be in the quietness of your own heart. There are some things that you specifically want to say sorry to him for. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for Jesus who died in my place and rose again, taking my condemnation. I want to live for him and to be in him. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that, you are in Christ. And you can go public with that, and you might even want to do that today and come and be baptized and say, yeah, I'm in Christ. But when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. And yet, the enemy, Satan, which is the name of sometimes given in the Bible to the devil, that Satan means the accuser. He loves to accuse, particularly Christians. And make you feel absolutely rubbish. Oh, you're not perfect yet. There's that thing you did. Shame, condemnation, a kind of sense of you're not good enough. Not good enough to really shine for him, to live for him. And the Father and the Son, Jesus, and the Spirit want to come and help you. No. In Christ, you are no longer condemned. Not guilty. No shame. And this morning, church, and there might be many people like this, you're carrying shame. You're carrying shame that your loving Heavenly Father who gave his one and only Son doesn't want you to carry. And my longing this morning for us as a church is that God would drain that swampland of shame in the soul. And he would fill us with his Spirit. He would fill us with that Spirit, which is like a spring of living water, which bubbles over and blesses others. So I've got two little things that I would love us to declare as a church. I think this issue of shame and the feeling of the accusation of the enemy for things we've maybe done, maybe before we were Christian, maybe since, maybe even last week. I think we need to declare these truths, say we believe them. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Those are two scriptures, one from this passage, one from a bit later on in Romans 10. And then I want us to pray, Lord, empty me of shame and fill me with your Spirit. So I'm going to ask the band to come forward, and they're going to just prepare to lead us. I want you just to look at those two things. And if you feel you want to stand with me, I'm standing here in the pool, but you want to just stand with me where you are and say those things out loud, then I'm just going to pray that God would move in us to help us just overcome shame and say, yep, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And then we're going to pray together, Lord, empty me of shame and fill me with your spirit. So Holy Spirit, just come and move amongst us. Lord, if there are places where we're any of us here who are in Christ are carrying shame, Lord, help us believe your word again. Believe what you've done for us. Lord, we're going to sing in a moment of boldly approaching your throne of grace. Father, I pray, move now by your spirit in many of us that we would stand up, be free from shame, and be full of your spirit. So if you know there's that need, I just invite you right now to stand. If you want to declare these things out loud, I'm going to ask you to do that. Will you just stand with me and say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to stand, but if you want to declare this out loud, then let's say it together. And so we say, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Lord, empty me of shame and fill me with your spirit, please God. And as we worship, Lord, we want to press into this more and more of you, I pray. Jesus, please.